want to greet each and every one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I guess in many ways, it would have been nice to hear one of the other ministers share on this topic. It is a topic that, I've come to grow in different ways over the years. And probably today I'm at a different place than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But one thing I've always, as a pastor, is that I've always felt that the Lord wanted me to just share the truth and nothing but what I understood as the truth of His Word. And so this morning, we come to a place that the church has struggled for many years. And as I looked at it, I'll be honest with you, I did not feel like preaching. I did not feel like preparing for this topic. It was a struggle in my life this past week to sit down and to study for this topic. I've shared on it a couple other times, and maybe that played into it, but to actually sit down, and yet I come away from it, and I've been blessed. I have seen things in this chapter that I have never seen before. Truths that are so needful for the church today. If you would turn this morning back to the Sunday school lesson that we had out of Deuteronomy 4, there are a few verses I would like to touch on in preparation of looking at 1 Corinthians 11. We have the account of Moses here speaking to the children of Israel as they were preparing to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. Moses would not go with them. He was not allowed to go with them. And he's reminding them again of God's covenant with them as a people. And I believe that the words of Moses, as he shared them with the Israelites at that time, are as relevant for us today when we examine different passages throughout Scripture and wonder if they are for us as a people today. And in verse 2, I'd like to read, he says there to them, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And we see here the seriousness, and other scriptures that talk about the seriousness of adding or taking away from the word of God. And some of the Old Testament commands, we understand, they no longer adhere to us today because of Christ's fulfillment on the cross, that we do not practice them any longer. And yet, regarding New Testament principles and commands, it is not ours to choose which are applicable for our lives today and which are not. 1 Corinthians 11 probably has three teachings that openly are being taught as not important anymore, and that being that in verse 2 it talks about traditions, or we would see that word as ordinances, and then in verse 3 the whole concept of headship that is being attacked throughout the church, and then the symbolism that comes in the rest of the verses there in 1 Corinthians 11, when men and women come together to pray and to prophesy. Verse 6, there in Deuteronomy 4 says, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" And it says there to be careful to observe them. And then he makes an interesting comment. This is your wisdom and your understanding. And I think that's a real truth, that when God reveals to us truth through his word, if we do not follow it, if we do not apply it to our lives, that basically it hinders our understanding of Scripture. It hinders us in being wise and discerning what is truth. In verse 9, then he again says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget, lest they depart from your heart. And then the last two verses I'd just like to read is from this passage, is verse 23 and 24. "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you." And then that next verse, I think we need to sometimes meditate upon that verse. It says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God." Do we understand what it means to have a jealous God? We know what it's like. We hear in the news what it's like to have a jealous lover, where someone loses a life because of someone else being jealous over the love of another person. But God, too, is a jealous lover. He loves us dearly, and he wants us to remain his children and to walk with him. I have chosen to title this message Uncovered, and Emily kind of steered me away from my first choice, which was Unveiled. And yet, you know, they're both the same. Afterwards, I wished I would have almost used the word Unveiled. But the concept of what I'd like to leave with you this morning is that unless we unveil the truths of God's word in our own lives, his commands and teachings become meaningless, and what Moses warned the children of Israel about happens in our own lives. We add, we take away, our understanding is dulled, we become blind to the truth, causing us to forget and depart from his clear teaching and commands. I trust that our prayer and desire today is that the Holy Spirit would uncover or unveil in a new way the simple truths that are taught in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16. If you take your Bibles and turn to that chapter at this time. And I'm going to, instead of taking the time to read the whole passage, I'm going to read it as we go through it this morning. In the very first verse there, Paul begins chapter 11 by calling the believers in Corinth to imitate him, just as he also imitates Christ. I believe that I can say that every one of us is a follower or an imitator of someone else, regardless of our age. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old here today. You are still a follower. You are still an imitator. We like to think, no, we're not. We don't like to think of ourselves as what makes us smile when we see a little child imitating their parents and how they talk or how they walk. And yet, we are. We imitate others, and we go through our lives. That is the very nature that we are born with, to imitate. Throughout scriptures, we are warned to make right choices to what we follow after because of the eternal consequences. Our sinful nature naturally follows the ways of the world. With our new life in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit that gives guidance and direction, so that what we imitate in our lives gives glory to God. But we still need to choose to follow. We still need to make that choice. We are given the Holy Spirit, and He gives guidance, and He gives direction in our life, but we need to follow. Paul tells the believers, imitate me, but only as I imitate Christ in my life. It is imperative, and I trust that you do that with what I share this morning, that we evaluate, that you evaluate that what I say, is it truth or is it not? But it is imperative that we evaluate the teaching of men and women in the age in which we live. That is down from the time of the Corinth church. Paul was challenging the Corinthians. They need to do that. Down through the ages, whatever age we live in, we must evaluate what men and women teach us. Examine their teaching by the Word of God to determine whether it is truth or falsehood. In Matthew 15, Jesus warned his disciples about blind teachers. And the disciples were asking about the Pharisees, and Jesus responded and he said, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. But then in the next verse he says, let them alone. They are blind teachers of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. The responsibility is with us individually to not end up in the ditch. It is not, yes, I am responsible for what I share behind this pulpit. Yes, those that teach are responsible. But it is still each and every one of our responsibility here this morning that we end up not in the ditch. We have a roadmap, and that is God's word. We have this. It is our roadmap. We also have a GPS, and that is the Holy Spirit. But we have to use it. A GPS does nobody good if you never turn it on, if you never follow its directions. Follow only those who teach the whole Word of God as truth. Only then will it be uncovered to you. In back in our 1 Corinthians 11 passage, in verse 2, Paul praises them for keeping the traditions that he had faithfully taught to them. He says there, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Traditions, when we hear that word to most of us immediately, and I include myself, brings a strong negative reaction. The word tradition just has a way of doing that. A more clear understanding of this word would be ordinances. Traditions become meaningless, or ordinances become meaningless to us in our lives when, as a writer says, one of the writers that I had used in studying this passage said, we practice the what, but have no understanding of the why. In 1 Corinthians 11, it is a very good example of this. Very few, I believe, and I would say that even amongst us here at Faith, in our Anabaptist Mennonite churches, understand the why in men being uncovered and women being covered when praying or prophesying. Some of the traditions that Paul may have been referring to may have been marriage, baptism, communion, and in this passage it would have been headship and the symbols for praying and prophesying. And along with that is the teachings of Christ in Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In our lives, as the clear biblical truths are uncovered by the Holy Spirit, we must apply them to our lives and live them out. To discard a biblical truth because we do not understand the why to why we practice it is no excuse. We will be held accountable if we have not earnestly sought to uncover the why. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, it says that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. And you know, it'd be very easy to say that I believe that this passage might mean something else. And yet in my study, I have to share what I believe is the truth. In verse 3, and this verse probably among all of them really, I never understood the significance of it with the rest of the passage here. With the words, Paul starts out with the words, but I want you to know. Those are strong words. When somebody says to me, but I want you to know, I usually look up because they're calling me to attention. I want you to know. And that's what Paul's doing here. In other words, what I'm about to share with you, listen, take note. This is important. And he says there, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Regardless of what man decides or wills to do, God has ordained a set role of headship that cannot be changed. Man can try to change that. And we see that happening all the time in the world today. Man is trying to ordain or trying to change that ordained role of headship that Christ, that God has put into place. First we see, and I like to go to the end of that verse, where it says there that the head of Christ is God. Christ is in submission to the Father God. The head of Christ is God. John 14, 28, Jesus' words, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He understood the need to submit to his Father. That would lead to the cross, to giving his life, that we could have life. Later on, one of us will be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and then I'm just going to read those two verses there, 27 and 28. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, speaking of God, that God may be all in all. And in Philippians 2, verses 7 to 9, it says, and this is speaking of Christ, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. But we notice in the verses before that, that Christ became subject to God. And he submitted his life to him. The second thing we see back in that of headship in verse 3 there is that man is to be submissive to Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5 just to give you a picture of what that headship looks like concerning a woman, in how a man is to relate to a woman. It's speaking here for husbands and wives, but really it's a picture of how men should live out that headship that has placed upon them. In verse 25, it says that husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 25, I should have read verse 23 first. I'm sorry. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then verse 25, it said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And I believe what headship looks like for a man is that the authority that has been placed for a husband over his wife, or for a man, a father over a daughter, or whatever that might look like, should be characterized by protecting, comforting, and providing her with every necessary and comfort of life. It is one, not one to lord over. And I will say that we are under Christ. We will give an account to how we submit to the headship that has been placed upon us. We will give account to Christ. We need to submit to Christ. Today, in this world, probably men fail more than women in that they are not willing to submit to the authority of Christ over them. Not willing to humbly submit to his will in their lives. The third thing we see in that passage is that a woman is to be submissive to man. And probably this goes back to Genesis 3:16 as the earliest. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. We know that order is at the center of God, as we see in all of creation. It doesn't take much to understand that. All you have to do is go outside and look at creation, and you will see that God, who created the world, is a God of order. This now brings us to the remaining verses in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. And you know, I think it's very sad. Sometimes we focus so much on these symbols that God has established and forget about the first three verses, in which I believe are in essence as being why he talks about symbols later on. What is happening in a believer's life, if that is not happening in verses 1, 2, and 3, that of imitating Christ, of holding true to his commands, and submitting to his order of headship, definitely he will have a great difficulty in being able to understand these symbolic principles that God has ordained for worship. And I believe, and I can only say that, to my understanding, I know it is definitely referring to when men and women are gathered together in prayer and in prophesying. It says there in verses 4 to 9, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. I have a number of quotes that I would like to share with you this morning that is from a book, Glories Seen and Unseen, and by Warren Henderson, and which I feel summarizes these next verses in where I stand, where I am, what I believe, and where I stand. I believe these verses are easily understood if we desire to uncover the power and truth of God's Word. One of the comments H.A. Ironside summarized that the matter of a woman wearing a head covering is a simple test of her obedience to God. And I would like to add this morning, though, that I would like to add the men to that, that it is the same that is true for a man. If a man does not remove his whatever he has on his head at any time when he comes to prayer before God, it is an act of not submitting to his Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God is commanding men and women to make a conscious choice, an action that recognizes the role of headship in verse 3. And that is that a man uncover his head and a woman cover her hair when praying or prophesying. When we fail to do so, we bring dishonor to our spiritual head, man to Christ or woman to man. I believe that these verses would speak of the woman's hair as her covering, and that's how some would interpret, even some translations, and we need to use wisdom as we are taught and as we read. Would share that verse 15 would be the woman's covering as her hair. Her hair is as a woman's covering, but I would believe it doesn't make sense when you read verses 4 or verse 7, where it says that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. You cannot separate the two, that's what I'm saying. What applies for one applies for the other. So how can a man take off his hair? He can't. He can't. It's impossible. So if you're going to be true with the scripture, you have to follow through with what the truth, with being uniform in your interpretation of it. And then in verse 6, where it says that a woman should be shaved, how can she do that if she already has her hair removed? Verses 10 to 16, I'd like to read them. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Maybe we should just stop there. Judge among yourselves. Think about it. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And that is true. And I will share that back in the middle 70s, I had long hair. It would be long for today. And in a way, I have to admit, it was kind of shameful. I wasn't near as long as some, but when guys had hair down to here on their back, it just took away. I'll be honest, mine probably covered my ears. But there was something about guys having hair down past their shoulders that just did not seem right. Even so we were in the culture, it just did not seem right. But if a woman has long hair, verse 15, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. The key words in these verses, I believe, are verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you? There is a sense for even those that are unbelievers. What is truth? Long hair on a man is a dishonor to him, and long hair on a woman is a glory to her. Again, some thoughts from Warren Henderson's book. Verse 10, and I know people have asked about this, and this is something that, you know, it says there, because of the angels. What does that actually mean? And here, I'll give these thoughts. I'm not sure I quite myself would be there, but I can understand, and I believe it. I believe what they're saying is true. It is because she is being observed from the spiritual realm by angels. We are being used by God as object lessons to make known the glorious truths of authority and submission. I never really thought of that. That these symbols are basically, God instituted these symbols as object lessons to us to make known his glorious truths of authority and submission. Since the woman is the glory of man rather than the glory of God, the head covering is the symbol of her authority, our right to communicate with God. These are words from Warren Henderson. For her to do so without the symbolism of authority is shameful, for this is a sacred time when angels are present. And what they're saying, that in a church setting like this morning, that the angels are present. I think that's a wonderful thought, that angels are present with us here today as we worship God. In verse 11 and 12, the man has a role of authority over the woman, but this does not make her inferior. Just as the father's role of authority over his son does not make his son inferior. And that is a truth that I had never thought of before. That a man's role of authority over a woman does not make her inferior, just as the father's role of authority over his son, Christ, does not make Christ inferior. They are equal. In verse 13, verse to 15, we see where we have the verse 15, her hair has been given to her as a glory, as a covering. And this word, her hair has been given to her for a natural covering. The word covering here, as explained in the previous chapter, is a different Greek word than used in verse 5, 6, and 7, and 13. And that is pretty uniform whenever you go back to the Greek, and anyone who has interpreted these verses will always point that out, that the Greek word for covering in 15 is a different word than what is used in verse 5, 6, 7, and 13. There the word is used as something that is put on over the hair. In verse 13, or verse 15, it states that the woman's hair is given as a natural covering, but that does not then nullify what is said in verse 5, 6, 7, and 13. In conclusion, verse 16, it says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Already in the church of Corinth and down through the ages, men and women within the church have undermined truths that we find here in 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16. Paul writes that it is not the true church's custom. Rather, I believe that those who desire to follow, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, will seek to uncover the truths of God's word and faithfully put them into practice in their lives. May the Lord bless this passage of Scripture to your hearts, and I would challenge each and every one of you, go and uncover before you judge what I have said this morning. Jeremy, would you lead us in a closing song?